Family. Last week we looked together at husbands and wives, and if you weren't here, I would encourage you to listen to that message because it connects in its flow of thought, in the dynamics that we thought about there, with what we're going to think about tonight. Now, there are events and experiences in life that really stick in your mind. I was privileged to be present at the births of each of my children. And on those occasions, my emotions were mixed. There was clearly a sense of real joy and thankfulness, but there was also a profound sense of responsibility for the child cradled in my arms. So you had this mix of joy, euphoric joy, and also a sense of trepidation, a sense of fear. And I think every new parent feels that. There's joy, and then there's the thought of, oh, right, this child is now my responsibility. I've got to care for it. I've got to nurture it. I've got to grow it up into an adult. And that's scary. Now, why was I, you know, you don't analyze that when it happens. It's, you know, you're tired, apart from anything else. It's really hard watching all this labor and everything that goes on. But you don't process things, you know. I knew that the way that I parented my children, the way that I love and cared for them as a father, would have an effect on how they viewed God as their heavenly father. And I think that's why I felt overawed. That's why I felt completely inadequate. It is a tremendous privilege to be entrusted with the gift of a child. It's not a right. In our consumer culture, everybody demands that, you know, I want children as if they're some kind of consumer gift or item. According to God's word, we view children as gifts. And it's a tremendous privilege to be gifted with a child or children, to have responsibility for the shaping of the life of a human being made in the image of God and ultimately made for God's glory. But of course, there's another side to being a parent that I didn't work out until much, much later. And that is how much my children would change me. The influence that they would have on my sanctification, my holiness. And I think that's Paul's point in these few verses. He's talking about the role of the family in making us more like Jesus, in helping us to grow into the new persons that he wants us to be. And as we saw last week, as new persons in Christ, we are to clothe ourselves, to put on positive Christian virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That applies to husbands and wives, and it applies to parents as well. As parents, our role is to invest in the spiritual welfare of our children, to encourage them to be everything God would want them to be. We want them to know and love Jesus for themselves, and then we want to input to their lives as they grow into the likeness of Jesus as well. You see, I think we should assume that God is working in the hearts of our children from their earliest days, so that our calling as parents is to invest in those new persons that God is making. Now, you might question what I've just said, but when we look in more detail at the text, I hope you'll see where I'm coming from. So that's the parents' role then. But what about children? Well, children are also called to invest in the new persons that God is making of their parents. In the Christian family, each member is an agent of change for Jesus as he works to change husbands into better husbands and wives into better wives and children and parents into his image. And there are unique ways that we approach those tasks based on gender and life stage. So as we saw last week, everyone doesn't get the same instructions. In verses 18 and 19, Paul tells wives one thing, husbands another. Here in verses 20 and 21 that we'll focus on this evening, he tells children one thing, parents another, and fathers a particular thing. Now, of course, not all of us are parents, not all of us are fathers, and not all of us are children anymore. Nevertheless, we're all in this together because we're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in his kingdom, parents and children matter. So we're going to look at the passage under three headings. The Bible's view of children, the Bible's view of parents, and a specific word to fathers. The Bible's view of children, verse 20. Children, Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now this morning in the children's talk, Matthew was teaching us how Jesus has a special love and concern for children. And in that simple verse, there is a profound theology. Children are taken seriously in the scriptures. Notice that Paul talks to them as though he expects them to hear and understand. He assumes that they are capable of responding to the word of God. At first, what he says to them sounds mundane. Obey your parents. But then he qualifies it. Why should I obey my parents? Asks the child. For this pleases the Lord. So Paul assumes that the children gathered in the church in Colossae are capable of pleasing the Lord. He treats them as if they're believers and issues commands to them just as he does to their parents. Now the question is, does that imply then that they have a personal faith or that they've made a profession of faith? Well, I'm not sure. But one thing that is very clear is that Paul does not regard these children as their parents' property. He regards them as God's property. They're answerable to the Lord. You see, the first and most important authority in a child's life is not his or her parents, but God himself. You might think of it this way. There isn't a chain of command that goes God, mum and dad, children. No, there's God, parents, and there's God, children. That's the structure, if you like. Children are directly accountable to God. And they're called to obey their parents because the Lord tells them to. And their place in the family is to do what pleases the Lord first, not what pleases their parents first. So Paul is telling children that the way they influence their parents the most and bless them the most and help them to change and be better parents and better Christians is by obeying them. And as children cheerfully submit to their parents, they learn important truths about what it means to submit to God. So obeying mum and dad isn't about being under their thumb. It's not about having to keep the house rules. It's about pleasing Jesus. Every child knows the weaknesses and inconsistencies of his or her parents. And the older you get as a child, when you grow up, the more you become aware of the inconsistencies and weaknesses of your parents. You shouldn't have to pretend if you're a child that your parents are always wise and always right. You should know that your mum and dad are both sinners who need to trust and love Jesus just like you do. So children, why should you obey your parents in everything? For Jesus' sake. Because it pleases the Lord when you obey your imperfect parents. And because obeying parents makes you an agent of change for Jesus in your parents' lives. Now this might be a bit difficult to get your head around, so I'm going to give you an example of it. A child helps his or her parents to change, to grow in holiness by obeying them. That's a simple point that I'm making. Let me give you an example. Many of you will have heard of D.L. Moody, famous 19th century evangelist. Well, a few years ago in Christianity Today, there was an article written, The Key People in the Life of D.L. Moody, and it listed a gallery of 9 different people who were influential in the life of that great man of God who was mightily used to bring thousands to faith in Jesus Christ. And of those 9 people, 2 were his sons. One was called William, and the other Paul. William, after college, assumed leadership of the schools that his father established in Massachusetts and Chicago, and his evangelical convictions, were more conservative than his father's, and that set the tone for those schools after 1900. But he also served in a general leadership capacity over Moody's legacy. And in that role, he wrote his father's biography. And in that biography, William tells of an evening when his father came home and he was in a very bad mood. He spoke harshly to his son, sent him to bed. But William said that later that night, his father came into his room, knelt at his bed, and asked for forgiveness. Now, William's comment in the biography is that for many people, the name Dwight L. Moody or D.L. Moody calls to mind a preacher thundering in the pulpit. But for him, for me, he said, it brings to mind that great bearded face bowing over my bedside, asking forgiveness from his little boy. Now, it's easy to focus on the humility of D.L. Moody in that story. As a dad, I go to that. Yeah, I need to be humble like him to see the lesson about fatherhood. But you see, William Moody was a blessing to his father because by being an obedient son, he made it easier for his father to be the man of God that God was making him to be. He was obedient in spite of his father's bad mood. And because he was obedient first to the Lord Jesus, he did that. So children, obey your parents for the Lord's sake, and you will be a means of helping your parents to grow and change in holiness. I can thank God that my children have blessed me in this way. They've opened the way for me to be able to humble myself and ask their forgiveness when I've treated them harshly or in a wrong way. And that's just not about a father being humble. It's about a child being a blessing to a father and causing that father to change more into the likeness of Jesus, to respond to the grace that's being shown. The Bible's view of children. What about parents? The Bible's view of parents. Well, the Bible says a lot about parents and about raising children. We're certainly not going to skirt around all the passages. And what Paul says here very briefly is intended to bring all of that teaching to mind. For example, he doesn't mention mothers specifically here, but they're included in children, obey your parents. It's perfectly clear in the Bible that both mothers and fathers have direct responsibility for the spiritual nurture and care of their children. The book of Proverbs specifically mentions mothers as teachers of their children. Now we're going to come in a few moments to this business about not provoking your children. Paul's making a specific point in verse 21 that I'll come to in a minute. But his big point in this passage is that parents are agents of change for Jesus Christ in their children's lives. So as a parent, you've got to see yourself as an advocate for the new person God wants your child to be. So that means that your stance toward your children should be that God is at work in their lives, even from their early days. And that means that you tell them things you would tell a Christian. Trust Jesus. Build your life on the gospel. Believe the promises of God's word. Obey his commandments. Be thankful for his mercy and salvation. And you trust God to enable them to respond to his word in their own lives. Now that also means that if you're a mother, you shouldn't keep your children tied to your apron strings. It also means that if you're a father, you shouldn't seek to keep your children under your thumb. Almost from birth, you should be pushing them out to be mature individuals before God. So then, how might that work? Well, let me ask you a question, if you're a parent. How do you handle bullying at school? What do you do if it becomes apparent that a teacher is being particularly unfair toward your child? How do you deal with the fact that sometimes your child is going to be left out of whatever's going on in the playground or the neighborhood? What do you do? Do you always fly to your child's defense over every slight he or she suffers? Well, don't. You shouldn't. Now, there are certainly times that parents should act to protect their children. But listen, we need to be careful that we don't rob them of opportunities to grow in holiness, to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to grow in trusting God for themselves. Our children need to learn that suffering is part of the reality of living in a fallen world. This is one of the reasons why so many young people seem to fall away, I think, Because they are guarded from the realities of living in a fallen world to such an extent that when hardship comes, they just have nothing to compute or cope with it. Our children need to learn to trust Jesus in the hard times. We need to teach them to pray for those who bully them and trust Jesus. Think of it this way. If you don't trust God with your children's future, why should they trust Him? Sometimes you'll hear Christians make a big issue about lines of authority. And they'll say, usually of their daughters, that you're under your father's authority until you get married, and then you're going to be under your husband's authority. It seems that there always has to be an authority structure or an umbrella under which the child is sheltered. Now that's really a way of keeping your children under your thumb. But you see, the burden of this passage is that as a Christian parent, you must encourage your children to become independent, self-governing, responsible people before their God. Because you see, that's how the Lord mostly works in this world. He makes children of Christian parents, into the people He wants them to be through their parents. You know, when you look back through church history and make a list of the great heroes of the faith, you will find that most of them, the vast majority of them, were raised by Christian parents or one Christian parent. For example, almost all of the early church fathers were children of one or two Christian parents. Origen, Augustine, Chrysostom. You may never have heard of those names. They may not be familiar to you, but the way that we read and study and preach the Bible rests largely on their shoulders and their understanding of the Scriptures. All of them born into Christian homes. What about the great heresy fighters of the early centuries of the church who saved the church in its darkest hours? Gregory Nazianzus, Basil of Caesarea, Athanasius, all of them grew up in Christian homes. So did Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, Jerome, translator of the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, and Gregory the Great. John Calvin said he was the only good pope, or the last good pope. He grew up in a Christian home. Or think about the modern missionary movement. The pioneer missionaries of the late 1700s and early 1800s, they were the children of Christian parents. William Carey, Robert Morrison, David Livingstone, John Patton, Henry Martin, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Amy Carmichael. We could go on. We could also add John and Charles Wesley, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and Jim Elliot, and Billy Graham. All from Christian homes. You could take all the converts from paganism to Christianity in the past 2,000 years, from every evangelistic crusade, every significant time of revival, every pioneer missionary work, and they would only be a drop in a bucket compared to the vast numbers of those who've come to faith in Christ through the faithful parenting of Christian mums and dads and grandparents. We have an awesome role and responsibility in passing on the faith from one generation to the next. You as a parent are an agent of change in your child's life. That leads me to the third and final thing in verse 21. A specific word to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now my daughter quotes this to me often. So it's important that I can expound it and explain what it means. I try and say, well, it doesn't mean what you think, dear. But let's actually think about the verse. I made the point the last time when we studied Paul's words to wives and husbands that he gives different instructions to each according to the role of each. So to wives, he says, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. To husbands, he says, love your wives. Don't be harsh as you lead them. Well, it's the same here. Paul's overall concern is parents, dads and mums, but then he focuses particularly on fathers because there is something that fathers particularly need to hear. And this is what he says. Don't embitter your children. One Greek dictionary paraphrases the verb translated embitter or provoke as to cause someone to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge. In other words, Paul's saying, Christian fathers, don't drive your children into rebellion. Don't parent them in such a way that they become frustrated or discouraged by your temper, your outbursts, your failure to be tender and loving, or your inconsistency and hypocrisy. Because this is what is at stake. If you provoke your children to frustration and rebellion against you, that may well lead them into rebellion against God and away from the faith. That's the essence of what Paul is getting at. He's saying that spoiled children, embittered children, rarely learn how to obey the Lord. See, this passage reminds us of the foundational importance of obedience for life. Paul tells children to obey their parents, and then he tells fathers not to provoke their children to disobedience. In other words, fathers, don't make it hard for your children to obey. Do everything that you can to make it easy for your children to obey. Because when children learn to obey their parents, that is training them to obey God. But learning to disobey parents is almost always preparation for disobeying God. Now listen to the way one old Scottish minister put it, Alexander White, and this is very poetic language, but hopefully you'll get the point. A child's father is much more than his mere father to him. His father is both his father and his God to every child. A little child cannot rise above his father. He cannot see beyond his father. To every child, his father is the man of all men to him on earth or in heaven. Now, where do you see that? You see that in every playground across the country. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. That's what he's getting at. There is nothing his father can't do for him if he pleases. There is no strength, no resource, no nobleness, no wisdom with which every child's own father isn't endowed. We've all seen that, haven't we? We've all smiled at that. Then he says, the young heart that will yet rise to the love and the adoration of its Father in heaven for a long time knows him only by his Paternoster, our Father name. And in all this, earthly fathers learn their craft from God. For God clothes every father on earth with all his own attributes and prerogatives and duties and dues. The divine throne, the divine scepter, the divine sword are all as good as made over into every man's hand into whose house a little child is born. Do you get the point, fathers? Your children learn who God is and what God is like and what blessing comes in trusting him and obeying him from living with their fathers at home. So they will think of God as wise as they see their fathers acting wisely. They will think of God as being gentle and loving and protective as they experience the love and gentleness and protection of their earthly father. They will think of God as being firm and unbending when necessary as their fathers are with them. So fathers, your sacred calling is to model God himself to your children so that obedience is easy for them. Now, I know every single man in the room who has children is saying something like this. That's impossible. I can't do that. I'm flawed. I'm a sinner. And I say that too. That's where I am. I stand in that place. But you know, I think we can, because our sins, our weaknesses, our failures aren't the decisive factor. God's grace is. Our Heavenly Father is gracious to us, and he'll help us to fulfill our callings. If we earnestly try to set our children a godly example, now immediately we think, okay, what's a godly example, Wes? Well, it is not perfection, praise God. It's not perfection. It's a life of humble faith and repentance. It's a willingness to acknowledge that you're wrong before your children. When you make mistakes, it's humbling yourself before them and saying, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. I'm sorry, I hurt you. And it's demonstrating and modeling repentance to your children that will enable them to repent in their relationship to you and ultimately to repent toward God, because they see that modeled. Remember D.L. Moody? Snapping at his kids, but then what? Asking forgiveness. Coming to their own child and saying, son, I'm a sinner. That's a godly example. Now, if you do that, and if you pray with your children and for your children, and if you teach them the faith, teach them what you believe, and if you try to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, if you do that, your children will begin to see something of their heavenly Father in you. We can do this by the grace of God. Not perfectly, certainly imperfectly, certainly weakly, certainly in a flawed way, but we can do it because God is at work by His Spirit within us. So we don't cause our children to lose heart. We encourage them, we love them. We make their life a joyful and a happy life. We teach them that their joy and our joy comes from the love of our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of tone that we want to seek to set in our homes, so that when we call our children to obey us, they will accept it and even do it joyfully, perhaps. Maybe that's a bit too much to hope for. But there'll be a certain pleasure in it because God will be making them and us into the new people that He wants us to be. Now, everything I've just said there, I think it's important to say this. All of that is subject to the sovereign grace of God. The Bible gives us wisdom to live by. It teaches us how we should parent, how we should be a friend, how we should love one another. All of those things are laid out for us in Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us to change and learn and humble ourselves before God. But you know, it isn't 2 + 2 = 4. It isn't a case of, okay, Wes, I'll write my notes of this sermon and I will follow these steps rigorously and the end result will be a perfectly obedient child. That isn't the way it works, which is why I say all of this is subject to the sovereign grace of God. And I'm only too well aware that there are many faithful, godly, loving Christian parents who have loved in this way, sought to love in this way. And yet their hearts are broken because one or more of their children have not responded to the love of their Heavenly Father. So I don't want you to go away crushed. I don't want you to go away anxious. I know that you've striven and worked to do all that God would have you do for your children, and they haven't responded yet. Yet. Having said everything I've said about growing children to be independent, there is a sense in which my children are always my children. I remember having a wonderful time when they were in their teenagers, sort of saying, oh, you know, even when you're an adult, you'll still be my little girl or my little boy. And they really go all huffy about it. But they're always going to be my child, aren't they? And I'm going to continue to seek to model the love of God for them until I can't do that anymore, until God takes me from this scene. So if you're in that position where you so long for your adult children to come to love Jesus the way you do, I would urge you to keep persevering, to keep showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Keep entrusting your children, your adult children, to God. Continue to love them. Continue to encourage them. Continue to model your Father to them and continue to pray for them. And one day, please God, you'll have the joy of seeing them embrace and obey your Heavenly Father just as you have. It's an awesome privilege to be part of a family. Great responsibilities, but also great joys as we seek to follow God's way and God's wisdom for our lives together. Let's pray.